Let us say that you go to your mailbox tomorrow, and you do that every day. But tomorrow is a little different. You see an attractive gold letter that's in your mailbox, is addressed to you and your wife. And the return address says 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, Washington, D.C. Now, most of us know who lives at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. That is the president and his wife, the first lady. After opening the letter, you are shocked to see that there is a gold invitation given to you by the president who requests your presence at a state dinner 3 weeks away. Now, wouldn't you be impressed with that? Wouldn't you want to go? What would you wear? So many decisions to make. But can you imagine eating with the President of the United States and all the important people that will be at that state dinner? And yet, you, of all the millions of people that live in this country, are blessed with an invitation such as that. Now, we've been invited to things and before, and we don't give much notice to them. And we don't give much notice to other invitations that we get from time to time for different things. But why would this one be so much different? I believe that this one would be different because of who it is that sent you the invitation. I believe it would make a great deal of difference to you because the person who sent you this invitation is a very powerful and well-known person and somebody that is admired by millions and millions of people and also not liked by millions and millions of people also. But I believe that it would be one of the greatest invitations that you think that you might ever receive to be in the presence of the President of the United States. Well, I want to tell you this morning that there is a greater invitation than the one that you could get from the President of the United States. I want to talk to you this morning about two invitations, the greatest invitations that any man could give. And I believe that they are important invitations, one that are worthy for us to spend a few moments talking about this morning. And I believe that all men would benefit by these two invitations. But I want to caution you that the ability to receive the second determines on what you will do with the first. You will never receive the second invitation that we'll talk about this morning unless you have received the first. And so let us this morning talk about the invitations as given by our Lord and the greatest invitation that man can ever be given. Take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Many of you already know what three verses that we're going to look at. But I believe they are worthy of our study this morning. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verse number 28 to the end of the chapter, there is an invitation that I want to talk to you about, first of all, this morning. It begins with these words, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This invitation is offered to any who would receive it. It is offered by Jesus himself and is for the taking of any that would answer the call and the invitation as it is presented in God's word. Who does it include? It includes everybody in the world, past, present, and future. This is an all-inclusive invitation that includes all of mankind. No one is left out from this invitation. Did you know, as you sat in your pew this morning, that this invitation has been offered to you? And it will be offered to you as long as you live upon this earth. And that invitation will never be taken off the table. It will be given to men and women of any estate, of any country, of any nationality, of anywhere that they might live, under any conditions they might live under. This invitation is for any and all of the world. The Bible says that provision has been made for all. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, and verse 9, the Bible says that the Lord tasted death for every man. We are told in John 3, and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He gave his Son for the world. He gave his life for all men, not a select group, not just America, not just this nation. He gave his life for any person who would ever live or has ever lived upon this earth. The provision has been made and applied to all. The Bible tells us that God's desire for men, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it is God's desire that all men be saved. God does not wish to any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God has made a provision that this hope can be a reality. It's not just a pipe dream of his. It's not just a statement that has no merit. When Jesus says through the Word of God that he doesn't desire any to perish, he has made it possible that none have to perish. None have to face eternal damnation. None have to be separated from him eternally. He has made it possible that that hope could become a reality. We need to understand that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, the prophet Ezekiel said, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know, some people have a real misconstrued conception of God, that he's up on his throne and he takes great pleasure in men that do wickedness. And when wicked men die, that he takes great pleasure in that. He takes no pleasure in that. Why? Because his desire is all men to be saved. And this invitation is given that all men might be able to render obedience to that invitation. But you know what? Faith is a must. To accept this invitation, you've got to believe in God. You've got to believe all that he stands for. You've got to believe every promise he ever made. You've got to believe every consequence that he says that he'll bring against man if he's disobedient. You must believe him, and you must believe in him without reservation. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to believe, please him. For he that believes in him must believe that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Yes, faith is a must, but it's not all. Yes, you must have faith, but faith without works is dead. That's what James 2, verse 24 through 26. I must exhibit my faith in God. You remember on two occasions in the New Testament, in Mark and in Luke, there was a man who was lame from birth, and Jesus was there, and every time he tried to get there, he couldn't get there because of the people. There was no way for somebody to carry him in front. So some of his friends, what they did is they went up to the roof and they took it apart and they put him on a stretcher and they lifted him through the roof and they left him down to put him right in front of Jesus so he could be healed. You know what the Bible says about that? He says, when he saw their faith. What does it mean he saw their faith? He saw the great means that they went to put him in a position that this man might be healed. He saw their faith. And ladies and gentlemen, for you to accept this invitation, God has to see your faith. You must have faith. In this passage it says, all who labor and heavy laden. Who's that include? That includes everyone. In Matthew the 16th chapter, in verse number 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Yes? Any can come, but there is a cost involved. You've got to be willing to pay the cost of discipleship. Is there a cost involved? Yes, there was a cost for Jesus to die upon the cross. God sent his son. It cost his son's life. It cost a humiliating pain, anguish, death upon the cross to provide salvation for all men. It cost Jesus something. It's going to cost us something. It is something that is freely given to all men, but it comes with conditions. It comes with terms. It comes with things that God calls upon us to do. In Luke, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 26 through 35, it talks about the cost of discipleship. And in the end, it says that if any man does not hate mother or father, he is not worthy of me. What does that mean, hate? It doesn't mean hate the way that we use the word. When we use the word hate, that's a very strong emotion. But in the Greek, in the New Testament, that word means to love less. I've got to love God more than any physical relationship on this earth. I've got to love God more than any physical possession on this earth. I've got to love God more than I love my own life. I've got to love God that much. You know, for many in the religious world and many in the world who are lost and dying in sin, that seems to be something that they cannot understand. How can they place God ahead of things that they can seal? Things that they can touch, things that have meant so much to their life, their parents, their wife, their husband, their children, their grandchildren. How can they place God above that? Well, it's easy. It's easy if you understand why you have them. Why do you have life? Why do you have a job? Why do you have a home? Why do you have a spouse? Why do you have children? Why do you have grandchildren? You do because of the love of God. That's why you've got them. If it wasn't for the love of God, you would have none of it. And so if God blessed you with all those things, why would it be asking too much for you to put him ahead of all those things? It's not. This offer did not come cheaply. It did not come easily. And can it be any less for us? You remember those in Corinth that Paul praised in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5? Why did he praise them? It says they first gave themselves to the Lord. And yes, for you to offer to accept this invitation, you're going to have to first give yourself to the Lord completely. We need to understand that no one is excluded. It doesn't make any difference what you live. It doesn't make any difference what your situation is like, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're in the middle class, whether you live in this country, you live in another. It doesn't make any difference what you've done in your past life. It doesn't make any difference how much sin you've committed. If you're willing to surrender your life to God, He is willing to accept you with this invitation. It's invited to who? What is the invitation to? Will it be worth the cost? I've talked a lot about the cost. Is it going to be worth it? What you have to give, what are you going to get in exchange? Is it going to be worth the exchange? Is it going to be a profitable venture for you to answer this invitation? This is a decision that each one must make for themselves. But I believe that it will be worth it. Why? The Bible says here, all of you that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you want rest? I mean real rest. I don't mean a vacation. I don't mean retirement. I don't mean ease where you won't have bad things happen to you for a period of time. I'm talking about real, real rest. Do you want that? I think we all want that. We want not to be burdened. We don't want to be laden with the cares and the tribulations of this life. But I'm telling you, the only one that can offer you a way around that is Jesus Christ. There is no other way around it. You'll never get around it in this life. You're going to have burdens. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have anxiety. You're going to have things that will not go your way. You're always going to have things that you wish would come out different. You're going to have to say goodbye to people that you love and care for very much. You're going to have to go through many difficulties in this life. But God is offering you a rest that you'll never, ever be troubled with trials, with tribulations, with anxiety, with pain, with suffering, with sickness. You will never know those things again. That is what's being offered. Do you desire such a rest? We are being offered eternal life. Turn to John 5. Look at verse number 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. Many people were not willing to come to Jesus that they might have life. He offered it to them, but they did not want it because the cost to them was not worth the effort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse number 17, the Apostle Paul talks a little bit about this, beginning in verse 16. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Ladies and gentlemen, as you live and as you grow older, your body's growing weaker. You can't do what you used to do 20 years ago, 25 years ago. And the older you get, the more the reality will set in. And the older you get, the more you understand that this body is a temporal house, that it is diminishing. It is deteriorating daily. And as it diminishes, as it deteriorates, the devil will use that as a prop to try to disillusion you, to try to discourage you, to try to get you to leave God and leave your commitment to God. But you know what this verse says? It says, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment. I'm going to tell you, when I went through my sinus surgery, it didn't seem like a moment. It seemed like a week lasted a month. But you know what? In reality, it's temporary. It's temporary. It doesn't last. Pain and anguish and tribulation, it doesn't last. It's only going to last till you get to the grave and it's over. It's over one way or the other. It's a grave, isn't it? But he says, it's for a moment, but it is working for us a more far and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What does that mean? That means all of those things that are troubling us are working for us something that is more valuable than we cannot comprehend. You know, all the things that you'll pay to follow Christ, you can't comprehend what it's going to gain you. I can't comprehend it. How do I comprehend a place like heaven? How do I comprehend a place where there's no pain, no death, no agony, no tribulation, no sin, where it will never end? How do I comprehend that? Everything in my life has to do with those types of things. Everything is regulated by time. Everything is regulated by circumstance. How do I get in my mind a place where none of that exists? You've got to look beyond here. You've got to look beyond here. You know when life gets easy to live? When you look beyond here. When you understand that this is a bump in the road. This is not going to last forever. It's temporary. It continues to say, well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Ladies and gentlemen, everything you can put your eyes on is a temporary thing. Possessions, relationships, things, they are temporary. Tribulations, trials, sickness, heartache, they are temporary. They do not last. That's why suicide is just a terrible thing. Because somebody has taken a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what God is offering. This is the type of rest. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about an eternal rest. I'm not talking about you being in the grave. That's not the kind of rest I'm talking about. I'm talking about an eternal rest. One that you will be in rest throughout eternity, in comfort, in splendor, in glory, with God and the angels and all the faithful that's lived before you and after you. That's what God's offering. That's what this invitation is for. It is redemption. Redemption. We have been brought back from the brink of sin and disaster. We've sinned. We've transgressed God's law. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. If we say we have no sin, we're lying, the truth not in us, 1 John 1, verse 8. But Titus 2 and verse 14 says that we have been redeemed. We have redemption in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 7 says we have forgiveness of sins and redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been offered pardon. We have been offered a freedom. We have been offered an acquittal. We can't stand acquitted before God by simply accepting this invitation. You know, they have this commercial on TV of these people out fishing or hunting or whatever they might be doing. They're sitting around a campfire. And you know, there is a lot of relaxation in that, and there's a lot to be said for that. And you know, the old saying is, at the bottom of the commercial, well, it doesn't get any better than this. I got news for you. Oh, yes, it'll get better than that. God is offering you the best it can be. It can't be any better than what God's offering. There's no invitation on this earth that can equal the one that the Lord's offering you this morning. This invitation wins hands down without any reservation. I can say that. Nothing that anyone or any person in this world could offer you can equal what the Lord is offering you in Matthew 11 and verse 28. Nothing equals this invitation. But I want you to notice something about this invitation. I want you to notice the fine print. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Yes, there's a yoke, but it's easy. You can bear it. There's things you're going to have to do, but you can do it. God is going to help you bear it. He's just not going to put it on you and forget about you. He's going to give you the ability, and he's going to give you the circumstances and the wherewithal that you can deal with whatever life throws at you. Yes, the devil will put every obstacle he can, but God will give you the ability that you can say no to the devil, that you can overcome that obstacle. You don't have to step in the pit. You don't have to get caught in the snare. You can overcome it. God will give you the ability to do it if you will let him. But he won't make you do it. He won't make you follow him. He won't make you take the way out. He won't make you not fall into the snare. He will give you the ability. He'll give you the escape. But you're going to have to take it. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you this morning that what God is asking of you in this invitation is very, very minuscule compared to what he is offering you. What you have to do for this invitation does not even compare with what is being offered in exchange. It is the greatest investment that you will ever make. It is the greatest dividend of any investment you will ever make. You will never make a better investment than this one. This is the best. It doesn't get any better than this. But I want to tell you about the fine print for a moment. This offer is for a limited time. This offer is while you live and you breathe. Behold, today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2. It must be accepted while I have life and breath in my body. If I wait to the grave, I will wait too long. Despite the teaching of money, you cannot change your eternal destiny in the grave. It does not happen. Ecclesiastes, Solomon said a long time ago in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, to work with our hands with all our might, because there's no work to the grave that you are going. There's nothing in the grave that you're going to change. There's nothing you're going to alter. There's no exchange that you're going to make. You're not going to be able to invest anything when you get to the grave. It's done. Ladies and gentlemen, death is the end. There will be no more invitation. There will be no more pleading. There will be no more knocking at the door. When you open your eyes up on the other side, it is a done deal. Understand it and do not make a mistake. God doesn't wish any to perish, but if you choose to do so, if you and I choose to disregard this invitation, if men will just cast it to the wind, if men will try to work out their own salvation without any regard to what God says, if that's what they choose to do when they wake up on the other side, there's not going to be another invitation. There's not going to be another investment that you can make. There's not going to be another time of pleading. There's not going to be another time for you to get it straight. Some of our religious friends teach that at the grave you'll be given another opportunity. But think about it for a moment. While you live, many people just disregard hell. They disregard torment. They disregard that there's any consequence to sin. But if you're in the Hadean realm, now you're in the Hadean realm. Now torment is a reality. Now you know that all those things those religious people were telling you about, now it's true. What would be the conversion rate? Why, it'd be 100%. If you're looking down the barrels at hell, if you could get out, would you? If you find yourself on the wrong end of the ledger, when you open your eyes after death, if you had a way of escape, would you take it? I believe you'd take it. I believe I'd take it. But there is none. There is none. This invitation is while you live. But you know what? There is one greater invitation. You mean one greater than this? Yes. But for you to get the second, you have to accept the first. Turn to Matthew 25. Look at verse number 34. Who's this given to? This invitation is unlike the first, because this invitation is given to a select group of people. Verse 34 says, then the king will say to those on my right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know what my goal in life is? I'm going to share it with you this morning. You know what my goal in life is? For me to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and for him to say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you before the foundation of the world. I want to hear that invitation. I want to be able to accept it. It is given to those who have accepted the conditions of the first. It's not going to be able to be obtained by everyone. Jesus himself made this statement. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. This is not a good old boy society. This is not just Jesus with all the love and the mercy and the long-suffering and the compassion, that he's going to overlook all the trivialities that we've had in our lives, all the shortcomings, all the sin. He's just going to overlook it and he's going to let us come in anyway. Not going to happen. Jesus said again, Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Many people profess to love God. They profess to believe in the Bible. They believe in many things, but yet they have not accepted the conditions and the terms that God has provided. What is God going to do? Make no mistake about it. The invitation I just gave you, God is not going to offer that, because they have not earned the right to receive it. The Bible says in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 14, that there are few that are chosen. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 that the judgments will begin at the house of God, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? You look up the word scarcely. You look that up this afternoon, you see what that says. It's really a humbling term. Doesn't mean the majority. The Bible also tells us many will come, but they will not be able, you know, remember the parable of the bridegroom? Remember the five foolish virgins and the 10 wise? Five wise, five foolish. Remember, some brought oil, some made preparation, some didn't. And when the bridegroom came, they were running out of oil. And so they went to the five wise, give us some of your oil. Well, we can't give you some of ours, because if we give you ours, then we'll run out. You'll have to go and buy some. So they ran off to buy some, and while they're gone, the bridegroom came in and the door was shut. Now, what's that parable about? Is that about buying oil? No. That parable is about preparation. Don't be caught unawares. Matthew 25, verse 13, it says, for the day and hour no man knows, but watch. And we need to watch and be prepared. But you know, this second invitation is for the obedient. Hebrews 5, verse 9 says, but he's the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. It's for the obedient. God has always demanded compliance with his law. Check out the record. A lot of things being said the last few years about legalism and pharisaicalism and keeping the law and obeying the law. And people say, oh, you're just a bunch of law keepers. That's right. We are a bunch of law keepers, but we don't keep the law to earn our salvation. We don't keep the law because we merit it. We don't keep it because God's obligated to give it to us. We keep it because we love him. We keep it because of what he does for us, because it's the best way to live life. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason we keep the laws is because it makes our life better. That's why God gives these laws, that make our life better, our lives better. We'll be a better husband, a better wife. We'll be a better father and a better mother. We'll be a better employer. We'll be a better person in our community. By keeping the law of God, you're a better person. Why don't people understand that? It's not about law keeping. It's about demonstrating our faith in God. You know why I keep God's law? Because I believe he knows what's best. It's out of love, it's out of respect. It's out of understanding that God knows better than I do. God created me out of the dust of the ground. If he could speak the world into existence, you know what? I think he could tell me how to live better than I can tell myself. Why is that such a hard concept for people to swallow? If God could speak this world into existence, if he could take the dust of the ground and he can make something as complicated and as detailed as man, surely he knows better than me. Surely he knows better than you. Why is that such a hard concept? Why is it so hard to fight against God so hard when he lays down these terms of interest, when he says to hear the word of God, Romans 10, when he says to believe what you've heard, Hebrews 11 and 6, to repent of your sins, Acts 2:38, to confess his name before men, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and to be baptized for the remission of sin, Acts 2:38. Why do so many men fight that? That's what the Bible says. That's book, chapter, and verse. That's what he says. Why do so many fight that? Why not just accept it? You know why they don't accept it? Because they don't agree with it. They don't reason it. They don't understand it. What does water have to do with my salvation? Nothing. There's nothing that water has to do with your salvation. What has to do with your salvation is obedience. God has called upon you to do it. Why? Because that's his terms. God made them. I didn't make them. Church of Christ didn't make them. We didn't write the Bible, contrary to popular belief. We didn't write it and we didn't interpret it. Just read it for yourself. Look at the conversions. There's some of you in this audience this morning and you're not Christians. And one of the reasons you're not Christians is because you don't see the necessity in this. Why? Because you don't agree with it. It's not because you can't understand it. It's not because you don't read it. I know you can read it. I know you can understand what I'm saying. I know you can read it for yourself. Why do you fight against it? Is it going to be worth your soul? I want you to really think about that for a moment. Is it going to be worth your soul if you're wrong? Is it going to be worth it? I don't see any connection. Is it worth your soul? I want you to think about that. Is it worth your soul? The Bible says that we must be faithful to death. Revelation 2, verse 10. We're not talking about a sprint. We're talking about a marathon, ladies and gentlemen. God wants us to be faithful. If you ever want to hear the words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father," you're going to have to be faithful till you draw your last breath. Now, I didn't say perfect. I didn't say never commit a sin. I didn't say never make a mistake. I didn't say never get caught in a fall. I didn't say that. I said you're going to have to strive to the best of your ability with the grace and the mercy of God to be faithful to all the days of your life. And when you lay your head down in your rest, physical rest, when you lay your head down and you pass from this life to the next, it will be well with your soul. Guaranteed. It will be well with your soul. But I want to tell you the flip side of that. You lay your head on that proverbial pillar and you're not ready and you died unprepared to meet God, it'll be anguish like you never, ever knew. And it will be forever. Now, brethren, that makes it serious. Friend, that makes it serious. We're not talking about what you think and I think. We're talking about what God's book says and what your responsibility is. And you know what? Nobody can make you obey. You've got to determine to do that, and nobody can make you remain faithful. You have to do that. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, if you would study very carefully the seven churches of Asia, who are those that are blessed? All seven churches are blessed that overcome. What does overcome mean? It means that you withstood and you didn't falter and you didn't give in. You didn't throw in the proverbial towel. You held your ground. You remained faithful. You overcame. But you didn't do it by yourself. God didn't expect you to do it by yourself. God's going to help you. He knows you need help. He knows you need help to fight the devil. He knows you need help to overcome the difficulties of this life. He knows that you need help, but he's given you the ability and the wherewithal that you can do it. But you got to let him. You got to let him. We also need to understand what is blessed are those who die in the Lord. Revelation 14:3. What does that mean? To die in the Lord. In Psalms 116, I believe it's in verse 15, it says, precious in the sight of God are the death of his saints. How could that death be a precious thing? If you die in the Lord. That doesn't mean that you have a heart attack in this building. What does it mean to die in the Lord? It means to die with hope because you died in Christ. Let me ask you an honest question this morning, ladies and gentlemen. Every one of you in here, I'm going to ask you this question. If you died today, if you drew your last breath today, would you die in the Lord or would you die outside of the Lord? Now, I don't want you to leave here without any reservation what I'm about to say. If you die in the Lord, you die with hope. You die outside the Lord, you die lost. Did I say it? Show me a passage in the Bible that says, precious are the death of those who are not saved. Show me such a passage. There is no prayer. The Bible says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God didn't get any pleasure out of it. But he does when his saints die. He takes pleasure in that. You ever heard people, when people die, they make this statement? Why, they're in a better place. You know what? A lot of comfort in that, isn't there? I went to see my uncle while I was home for Thanksgiving. Many of you know that he's dying of cancer. He didn't know me. Tried to tell him I was his favorite nephew, and that didn't even rattle him. But when I saw him, I told him before I left, I kissed him and told him goodbye. I said, I want you to know I'm praying for you. A lot of good people praying for you. He just put his thumb up and says, it'll be okay. And I believe it will be okay. Because when he dies, he'll die in the Lord. That doesn't make it a lot easier. but it sure makes it easier the alternative. Do you have that kind of assurance this morning? Are you prepared to die in the Lord, or are you prepared to take the risk of dying outside the Lord and what it will cost? We have been invited to a prepared place for a prepared people. It is the eternal inheritance, worth more and valued more than anything this world can offer us. All the money in the world, Bill Gates' money can't buy this place. Sam Walton and all of his kids couldn't buy this place. All the money in the world couldn't buy this place. And no architect on this earth, no matter how great he is, could build such a place. This place was built by God. This place is worth all more than all the money in the world. But it is a prepared place for a prepared people. My brother and sister in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, ye blessed of my Father, to a place prepared for you before the foundation of the world. The Lord's two invitations. Please take your psalm books out and turn to the page that has been selected. I want you to keep one thing in mind this morning. The one thing I want you to keep in mind, that the ability for you to ever gain the second invitation is contingent upon what you do with the first. If you ever want to receive the second, you're going to have to say yes to the first. If you're here this morning and you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord is inviting you. He is pleading with you to accept this invitation. He died for your sin. He left the Word of God that gave you the provision of how you could get this remedy. And He does not desire for you to be lost. He desires for you to be saved. And He wants to save you if you will let Him. But you're the one that has to answer this invitation. And my brother and sister in Christ, if you're here and you're playing the game of Christianity, you had better wake up before it's eternally too late. Because if you die, even though you may be on a roll call of some church, even though you may believe in God, and even though you may have been baptized for remission of sin, if you're not remaining faithful, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, the latter end is worse for you than the beginning. We need to understand both consequences are true. It is true for those who do not know God and for those who obey not the gospel. That's what 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 9 says. The two invitations, they are yours for the offering, and we offer them to you this morning as we get to you.